All right, if you would get a Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 is where we'll start in our study this morning. Mark chapter 10. I want to say a word of thanks to you. We have had a really great weekend. My family was able to be here. I have never been a part of this. In fact, I don't know that I've ever been to this congregation. And I appreciate your support of this effort. I think this church needs to be commended for the work that you guys are doing and trying to bless our young people and encourage our young people and help them to draw closer to Jesus. I'm honored to be a part of that. It's been a great weekend for me. It was really cool to be able to be here with Bill. We met like 8 years ago, 9 years ago, something like that, in Boston. And suddenly all our paths diverge a lot, and then they come back together here. That's been a lot of fun. But I appreciate you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Go ahead and raise your hand if you need one of these sheets. Okay, we've got a few in the back, and just keep them up so that this is a little guide to our study this morning. We've been studying this weekend, Lord, reign in me, the idea that the kingdom is something we have to embrace and become a part of, that God has a work to do in our lives and that we have to submit to that work. And I want to work with that idea for a minute from some of Jesus' teachings by asking the question, who enters the kingdom? And so we're gonna jump in Mark 10 here in just a moment. Go ahead. Does anybody else need that? Got a few over here. And this is a sheet that it has blanks. The idea is this sheet is not complete on its own. It needs you to complete it. So you'll need to write down as we go along and follow along with what we are going to cover from the different places in the Gospels we're going to look at. All right, so I'm going to begin by reading Mark 10 and verse 13. Mark 10 and verse 13. It says, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. I tell you, anytime you see that Jesus becomes indignant, furiously angry, it should get our attention. Here he becomes indignant because people are trying to bring their little children to him, and the disciples try to stop them. They rebuke them. And so Jesus says, no, don't do that. Let the children come to me. And he gives a reason. The reason is a little bit odd. The reason is there in verse 14. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then again, he's going to say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, verse 15, like a child, shall not enter it. And I want to call your attention this morning to the fact that Jesus talks like this a lot. Sometimes he will talk about the kingdom as a present reality. The kingdom of God is here, and you need to submit or become a part of the kingdom. And other times, he talks about the kingdom as sort of a future reality, what we will enter. And so he says, whoever does not humble himself like a little child will not enter the kingdom. And so I want us to think about those images, because really what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is not for the people you think. Surprising people. When Jesus talks like this, it often leaves the religious leaders baffled. Sometimes, as we'll see this morning, it leaves them ready to kill him. And sometimes it seems as though Jesus is saying no to the good people and yes to the bad people. No to the famous people, yes to the children. And that makes us wonder, what exactly is Jesus doing and how does that relate to us? Because the most pressing question you and I can ask, and what I really want us to think about this morning, is whether we know we are in the kingdom. How do I know I will enter it? So I want to think about that with you for a few minutes. Who enters the kingdom? Let's let Jesus answer that question. The first group of people who enter the kingdom, Jesus says, is the humble. So that's where we are here. So go ahead and put that in your first blank, by the way. The humble are those who will enter the kingdom. And that first passage, as you already know, is the one we've read. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. So you can fill in that blank too. The humble that Jesus shows us are the ones who will enter the kingdom. So again, verse 14 of Mark 10, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. How willing are we to listen to and accept the message of the kingdom, that God has a work that we need to do, and we're not doing it as we are. We are not who we should be. And so in order to become a member of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom, something's got to change. That something is me. And for me to acknowledge that I am not good enough on my own requires humility. I've got to be willing to swallow my pride. I've got to be willing to say, my way is not the best way. I've got to become like a child to enter the kingdom. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, it's not the only time Jesus uses the picture of a child to talk about kingdom humility. Matthew chapter 18. I love this little story because it, to me, it's so unexpected. Sometimes Jesus does things that I think if we were there in person, our jaws might drop. And this is an occasion where that happens. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, if you've studied the Gospels much, you know that this was an argument they had all the time. That the disciples, if they didn't have anything to do, they were going to argue about which one of them was the best. And that seems weird. It is a little weird. And Jesus gets on to them about it over and over again. This is one of the places. But just imagine what they're asking. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? They're expecting Jesus to say, you know what, Peter, come on up here. Peter, this is the one. He's the greatest. Everybody should be like Peter. Or maybe it's James and John. You know, James and John certainly had a high opinion of themselves. They're the ones who are scheming sometimes. Give us the right and left hand in your kingdom. You know, we're the guys. We'll be the greatest. And so maybe they're saying, you know, James and John, it's a tie for who's the greatest. These two brothers, the sons of thunder, they're the ones. Or maybe it's going to be somebody they don't expect. You know, maybe you got like Bartholomew, you know, the one of the nobody apostles. And so, hey, maybe he's the one. Hey, come on up here. But they're expecting a name. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When I say jaws drop, I think jaws would drop. Because in the ancient world, the ancient Jewish world, nobody's paying attention to children. Nobody thinks, oh, let's be like kids. Kids were, shove them out of the way so that the really important people can talk. And Jesus says, no, shove the really important people out of the way so that we can get the kids in here. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom. And I want you to notice how strong his wording is. Look at verse 3 again. Truly I say to you, unless you turn, which is a word that means to change or repent, to be converted, and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom. Who enters the kingdom? Jesus is saying you won't enter the kingdom if you keep thinking about how can I be really, really great. If our ambition is for everybody to notice us and talk about how great we are and everybody to say, wow, look how great Jacob is, then we will not enter the kingdom. The humble enter the kingdom, those who are like children. So maybe Jesus' point is not that God won't accept people who are so proud. Maybe his point is that people who are so proud won't accept God. That it's not that God says no, but that we say no to God because we're too proud to accept everything that will come along with following Jesus. I want to show you just what that looks like in living color. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There is a man here who has to deal with the humility that would be required for the kingdom, and you'll see how he struggles with it. John chapter 3. It says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now again, I think we have to pay careful attention to what's happening in the text. Nicodemus is one of the rulers of the Jews. He is a big shot. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He is an important guy. And he has the courage to come to Jesus by night. I know some think he doesn't have courage, but I think there's at least the courage to say, maybe Jesus is right and maybe we're wrong. But he comes to Jesus by night and he says, we believe that you are a teacher from God. The things you're doing, there's no other explanation. And this is a big step for him. He is admitting that maybe Jesus has something to teach him. Maybe God has a message for him and he's going to come through Jesus. And Jesus just immediately says, nope, You have something you need to change. And did you see that in verse 3? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus immediately gets defensive. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's our question, right? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? So I think what is happening here, this is my understanding of this passage. You may disagree, and that's fine. My understanding of what's happening is that Nicodemus is a typical Jew. And Jews believed that when the kingdom comes, Israel is going to be in the kingdom. Kingdom is going to be made up completely of Jews. You don't have to do anything to be in the kingdom. You just have to be born from the right tribe, the right nation. So here's Nicodemus, and he is told, you need to be born again. And unless you are born again, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom. And then he explains what verse 5 does is helps us to understand that there is a transformation that needs to happen in each person before kingdom citizenship is offered. That we have to be born, he says, of water and the Spirit. So what Jesus is saying with this image, being born again, is just like what we would say if someone was born. When a person is born, we look at that and we say, a new life is here. Something new has begun. And this new life, as parents, when you have a child, you want to know, what is this new child like? What is this new person? What are their names going to be? What is their personality going to be? What are they going to look like? We want to know everything about them because this is completely new. And when someone is born again, it is as if they are a completely new person. Something has changed fundamentally in them. And he says, Jesus says, that comes from God through the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit. So that you become a new person. Nicodemus, you're not good enough as you are. God's got to change you. If he doesn't change you, you can't be a part of the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom. So what's required and what Nicodemus struggles with is the humility to say, I'm not enough on my own. So who enters the kingdom? Those with the humility to believe in God's message and change their lives. So, I have it on your sheet here. We must have the humility to admit that we must completely change. We must have the humility to admit that we must completely change. And if we don't have that humility, if we can't get there, then we won't enter the kingdom. If we think that God's going to accept us how we are, because, you know, we're pretty good and we like ourselves and other people like us, and, you know, we're pretty successful and we've got a lot of things going for us, then we lack the humility to enter the kingdom. Jesus says, unless you become like little children, humble yourselves, you will not enter the kingdom. So humility is part of who enters the kingdom. Second, who enters the kingdom is the obedient. So this is number 2 on your sheet, the obedient. So Jesus stresses that to be a part of the kingdom, we have to obey God, and that's not really surprising. What's surprising is how dramatically and intensely Jesus applies that. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, you'll see this here in a couple of ways. And I want to remind you, as you're thinking about this with me, that Jesus is talking to people who most of the time did what God wanted them to do. These were people who had framed their lives around the Jewish law and living by it. And yet, Jesus is calling us to a higher level of obedience. And he wants us to be prepared to follow him, even in that. So, Matthew chapter 21, I want to read with you beginning in verse 28. And you'll see here both the humility and the obedience and how those two things work together. Matthew 21 and 28, it says, what do you think? A man had 2 sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and did the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." It's an interesting little scenario. I have three children. In fact, we were talking about this story the other day because I told one of my sons to move the recycling bin in off the street. And he said, "Okay, Dad." And he walked right by the recycling bin and went in the house and told his mom, "I moved the recycling bin." And he hadn't. And so he then joked about how he was like the son in this story. Isn't it a funny thing? If you were to do this, if you were a parent, you might be really excited when you say, "Go do this." And your child says, "Okay, I'm away, Dad." But that's not really the whole battle, is it? Like, the initial response is good, but it's not nearly as important as did you actually do it. And then you've got the other child who you might be disappointed at the initial response. He says, "No, I'm not going to do it." But then he changes his mind and goes back and does the will of his father. Now, even as parents, we step back from that and we would say, one of those is preferable to the other. Now, what you'd really rather have is the child who agrees to do it and then goes and does it, right? That's not in the purview of the story. Instead, what Jesus is saying is what matters is not as much the initial response as the ultimate bottom line. What ends up happening at the end? This is about obedience. And he makes a startling application. Look at verse 31. "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Do you think that might have stung? They're going into the kingdom, but you're not. You Jewish leaders, you guys that have your fancy headdresses and your phylacteries, and you're the ones who are praying in the middle of the street, and everybody respects you, tax collectors and prostitutes going into the kingdom before you. Why? 32. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." So he says, you guys are like that son who says, "Yeah, I'll go do your will, God." And then you go do what you want. But the tax collectors and prostitutes, they're the ones who initially, they made some horrible decisions and they went in the wrong direction. But finally, when God reached out to them, they said, "You know what? I was wrong. I want to do better." And they began to obey. So who enters the kingdom, according to Jesus? I mean, that's a slam dunk. He says, I'd rather have obedient tax collectors and prostitutes than disobedient religious people. Drop down a little bit in Matthew 21. Look at verses 42 to 44. This is after the story of the vine dressers, the tenants in the vineyard. And Jesus says this in Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So the kingdom will be taken from you, Jewish leaders, taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. God says, I'm going to make a people and they're going to be my people and they're going to do my work. They'll be obedient to me and they're going to get the kingdom. They're the ones who'll go into my favor and you will be cast out. Jesus is strongly emphasizing obedience. I'm not going to go here today, but we talked about this passage yesterday in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. It's probably a familiar passage to us where Jesus warns, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father. The obedient, the one who says, God's will is now what I am going to be and do. And I want to stress that when we talk about obedience, when Jesus talks about obedience, that it is also about sort of an ongoing service. When he talks about a people producing its fruits, that's not that, you know, back 40 years ago, I got baptized. Ongoing, producing its fruits, continually doing the things God is expecting us to do, calling on us to do, being obedient regularly. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, this is where Jesus pictures a scene where the king is seated on his throne and he's sorting sheep from goats. And he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom There's our word, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And he goes through all these ways in which God's people minister to Jesus by ministering to those who are in need around them. This is an ongoing thing. Obedience means not just that we say, yes, God, I want to do what you say, but also that we look at one another and we say, I want to serve Jesus by serving you. If you love God, you love God's people. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. We cannot think that our service to God is just here and neglect what we do for each other. Jesus says the people who are going to be in the kingdom, the ones who will inherit the kingdom, will be those who care enough about me that they serve other people because of me. So the kingdom is for people who are obediently bearing the fruit of the gospel. As God lives in us, as God works in us, we are going to do, we're going to act, we're going to work for God, because when we serve other people, we serve Jesus. Jesus is there in the need. I want you to go with me over to 1 Corinthians 6. This is on your sheet too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 7 through 11. First Corinthians 6 and verse 7, he says, to have lawsuits at all, you can tell we're in the middle of a context, right? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to particularly notice verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, or the word is actually wrongdoers, will not inherit the kingdom? We're asking the question, who enters the kingdom? And here he says, these are the people who will not enter the kingdom. And he gives a list. He gives a list. These are the kinds of people who will not enter the kingdom. But I want to be very clear. He does not mean that anybody who's ever done any of these things can't enter the kingdom. Because he's talking to people who have done those things. He's also indirectly talking to you and me who have done these things. And those things may have even characterized our lives so that we would define ourselves by it. We would say, you know what? I am a liar. I am sexually immoral. I am greedy. And we could say those things about ourselves. But verse 11 becomes the key there. He says, such were some of you, but something changed. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. You became different. And now you don't live that way anymore. Who inherits the kingdom? The people who no longer live the way they used to live. They are now obedient to God in the way they serve and in the way they serve other people. So, these passages are warnings. I'm looking at your sheet here. These passages are warnings to religious people. They are warnings to religious people not to allow our focus to drift from Jesus and his will. Religious people. Can I say that again? Because I think I'm talking to a room full of religious people. These passages are warnings to religious people that for some reason we get our focus diverted from obedience to God. Sometimes we get our focus diverted into thinking about what does everybody think about me and what do they like about me, or we get our focus diverted into what do we like and what do we want, or we get our focus diverted because, you know, yes, I had a crisis of faith and I knew I needed to become a Christian and I did that. And that's over now. And now I'm kind of, everything's good. But one way or another, we lose our focus on obedience to the Lord. And Jesus is saying you will only enter the kingdom if you follow the will of the Father. But I also want to say that while this is a warning, the warning is not, if you ever make any mistake, if you are ever in any way disobedient, God will not have you anymore. This is about not perfection, This is about God wanting us to seek His ways and know His thoughts and live by His will, that is the passion of our hearts and lives. And if we get there, we know we're kingdom people. That's the essence of the kingdom. I want to do the will of the Father. Kingdom people are people whose hearts beat with God's. They beat for lost people and those who need help and need salvation. They are people whose plans are God's plans. They are people whose character they are trying to make into God's character. Those are kingdom people. And when we become obedient like that, we know we're in the kingdom, and we know someday we'll enter it in that fullest sense. The third area of people who enter the kingdom is the committed. The committed. So that's your third blank here, bottom of your sheet, the committed. I want to go with you to Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, and show you an example here. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read the last couple of verses in the chapter. Luke 9 and verse 61, it says, on your sheet, by the way, 61 and 62 is what we're covering here. Luke 9 and 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it's pretty clear Jesus is making an example out of the guy because, you know, the idea of wanting to say bye to your family is not somehow sinful. But there's a point he is making, and he makes it by the way he rebukes him, that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Fit for the kingdom. That's kind of our question, right? Who enters the kingdom? And he is saying that sometimes we are tempted to start down the road of faith, and then there are other things that draw our attention back. And he likens it to, you know, you start plowing, and it's important to plow. Never done any plowing, especially not by ox or anything like they would have in this time. But I've done some lawn mowing. And it's hard to make straight rows on a lawn if you're looking backward, right? In fact, sometimes it's hard to make straight rows when you're looking forward, but that's a different problem. The issue here is if we're doing one thing and we're looking back and thinking about another thing, our hearts are sort of divided. Jesus is after this all the time. No one can serve two masters. You can't love God and money. You've got to make a choice. And here he says, if you're going to follow me, come on. Leave it behind and come. There is a commitment here that is just natural for Jesus to expect. And when he does this, it's easy for us to say, oh, Jesus is being rude to this guy. He's making a big deal out of nothing. But at its heart, Jesus is saying, you've got to be ready to give up what it takes. And if you're not ready to give up what it takes, then you're not fit for the kingdom. That sounds harsh to me, but guess what? Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Not fit for the kingdom. Won't enter the kingdom. So don't go backwards. Don't look away. Don't turn your focus to other things. Be committed. And when Jesus talks about this, usually the way he talks about it is with a word. There's one word. It's the word first. And first is a pivotal word because it's a priority-setting, commitment-type word. Usually we use it that way, what comes first in your life. Sometimes we'll even talk about it, what comes first in your day, what you do first is what's most important to you. But whatever it is, we are saying, this is the thing, and everything else needs to get in line underneath it or behind it. That's commitment. This is what is first for me. So he's going to say that. Look back in verse 60 of Luke 9. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. I'm sorry, I want verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You hear it? He wants to do something else first. And that's the problem. First. What comes first? What matters most? What are you going to do when everything else doesn't get done? What does get done? What is your commitment? So Jesus is saying to us, we're going to enter the kingdom if we are committed. And with that commitment comes a willingness to jettison things that are not as important as the kingdom. Can't have it. It's just not going to fit. It's not going to work. Can I remind you? how often Jesus talks about those kinds of stark choices. Jesus is the one who says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Jesus is the one who says, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have and come follow me. Whoever does not hate father or mother is not worthy of me. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You cannot serve two masters. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. We could kind of go on and on here, you know that. Jesus calls on us to say, is this going to matter most to you? And those are the people the kingdom is for. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. We're going to read Matthew 19, verses 23 and 25. This is after that scene I just mentioned where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Basically the same question. How do I enter the kingdom? And Jesus tells him, sell all that you have. The man goes away sorrowful, for he has great possessions. And Jesus then turns to the disciples to teach a lesson from this man's failure to commit. Matthew 19, 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. That's our phrase, isn't it? Who enters the kingdom? Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I hope that you are beginning to see the nature of what commitment means in Jesus' teaching and mind. Commitment is going to mean not only that we want this, not only that we think it's good and true, but that we are prepared to give up other things to have it. And so here, wealth is a problem. Wealth is a problem not because wealth has any inherent good or bad in it. Wealth is a problem because Jesus knows we don't want to give it up. That's what happens with this guy. He just won't give it up. So when Jesus tells you, give it up now, and you say to him, no, where's the commitment? Commitment's to our wealth. And we still struggle with that. But if it's not wealth, and maybe it's not wealth for you, I think sometimes we think we don't have enough wealth for this passage to apply, which I would object to that, but let's leave that. If it's not wealth, what is it? What is there that you would say when Jesus says, give this up, you can no longer have this, this will not be a part of your life anymore, that you would tell him no? What is it? Is it something to do that with your job, your career? You would say, you know, I've worked so hard, I've planned, I've gone to school, I've got this career, I've climbed the ladder, here I am, I'm making this money, I've got this prestige. If Jesus told me to give this up, I don't know. Is it our families? We love our families. I believe God gives us our families. They're a blessing from God. But just like any other blessing, we can get to a point where we love the thing God has given more than the God who's given it, and so we end up making an idol. If following Jesus means no family, what will we say? I don't know what it is for you. I think for a lot of us, there's some things that we love that we don't even realize become too important to us. Kinds of hobbies and passions that they just begin to swell, and we find ourselves just a little too happy and excited, focused on pursuing those things. I don't know what it is for you. We've got hundreds of people here. I can't just say for each one of us what it is. But here is what I know Jesus is saying. What will our commitment mean that we must give up? And are you willing to give it up? Jesus is full of those stark choices because he wants us to ask that question. And I would suggest to you that if you don't know what that question is and you haven't answered it, then maybe there's some work to do for you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says. Jesus talks about the stony ground where the seed is planted and the plant grows up and then the sun comes out and the heat comes and the plant begins to wilt. And he says this is what happens when persecution on account of the word arises or tribulation. And so it is a commitment test, isn't it? When bad things start to happen, when the world starts to turn against us, when people say ugly things, when we lose relationships, when we lose opportunities because we are committed to following Jesus, the question then becomes, what will we do in that moment? Because in that moment, we'll have the temptation to say, you know what, maybe this isn't worth it. And Jesus is saying the people who enter the kingdom are those who are committed. Those who add to their faith, Peter says, will receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And I want to ask, what are you adding to your faith right now? How are you growing? Commitment, in this lens, is about not staying right where I am, but continuing to pursue and deepen toward the character of Jesus. I want to be more and more and more like him, adding to my faith virtue, and to virtue, brotherly kindness and love and self-control and all the things that Peter mentions in 2 Peter 1. What am I adding? How am I growing? Because that is commitment too. Commitment not to stay put, but to grow closer to the Lord. I will just say it this way. If you study these passages and you look through all the times Jesus talks about entering the kingdom and the types of people and the types of attributes he wants entering the kingdom, not a single one of these passages speaks of a lazy, partial commitment. That Jesus is just fine. Ah, that's good enough. That'll do. Instead, there is a commitment he wants us to pursue. So what's happening in these passages? And the reason I think this lesson is important and needed is because Jesus is challenging assumptions. This is on your sheet, by the way. Don't assume that you are right because of your family. Don't assume you're right because of your location. Don't assume you're right because of your connections. This is what the Jewish people did. We are Abraham's children. Nothing bad's ever going to happen to us. We've never been enslaved to anybody. What do you mean, Jesus? Slaves of sin. Don't assume you're right just because of who you are and who you know or where you live. I believe sometimes we think that as Americans, we have a little bit of a we're just a little bit better than everybody else. Sometimes that comes from our family, because people in my family, well, we're just a little different. And by different, we mean better. Don't assume. Because someday we will stand before the Lord, and we will answer for ourselves, not for everybody else, not for our nation, but instead standing before God, answering for me. Assumptions are dangerous when we talk about the kingdom. Don't assume that you're right because you say and do certain things. And then you also say and do certain things that you shouldn't. Don't assume that you're right because one time, a long time ago, you know, you made a decision to follow Jesus. You know, I got baptized. It's been a while, but I was there. I remember. And, you know, that's it. That's what happened. So I'm assuming I switched my membership over then, and now it's good. Don't assume. When Jesus says, the humble and the obedient and the committed enter the kingdom, then I need to be humble and obedient and committed and not assume that God's just going to be right with me because it's me. Now, these assumptions are still with us. And so I want to warn you that they keep you from seeing the stark reality that Jesus brings. I hope you've seen it as we've looked at these passages, that you will be evaluated based on your own humility and your own obedience and your own commitment. How does that look for you this morning? That's the question. Are you willing to admit that you are not enough on your own and that you need help and you need reformation from the Lord? Are you willing to own that? Are you willing to change your life to follow Jesus and then live that life of obedience, continually growing toward Him and working toward Him? Are you willing to keep the commitment even when things are hard? These are the questions that are kingdom questions. So be humble, be obedient, be committed, and let the Lord reign in you. Thank you so much for your attention this morning.